In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. For God so loved the world. Such is the beginning of the most well-known verse in the Bible. For those around my age or older, you will remember the guy with the rainbow hairdo, attending televised professional sporting events, holding up a sign that read, John 3:16. His name was Roland Stewart. He and his sign were seen on television at World Series games, the Major League Baseball All-Star Game, behind the goalposts on Monday Night Football, at Indianapolis 500, the Masters Golf Tournament, the Olympics, event after event. He said he did it because he was a born-again Christian and he wanted the world to know about Jesus. Unfortunately, Roland became mentally unstable, committing crimes of terror, resulting in a prison sentence that he is still serving. But Roland's unsteady behavior does not detract from the message of John 3:16, which is that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son so that the world might be saved. But what is the world? Some have interpreted the saying of Jesus to mean that all people in the world will eventually be saved. But that is not what it means. Scripture must interpret Scripture. And so we interpret John 3:16 in light of passages like Matthew 22, verse 14, where Jesus says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Not all people will be saved. Jesus' teaching on the reality of the punishment of hell confirms this. So what does the word world in John 3:16 mean? In general, it means that God loved his created order, what he called good after he created it, and so he has set in motion a process to save it after the sin of mankind and the devil corrupted it with sin and the curse that comes with the sin. What Jesus promised would be saved are all people who believe in him. And he will save the physical world in which we live, for he has promised that one day it will be made new. This leads us to examining the way Jesus thinks in our series, How Jesus Thinks. How Jesus thinks about his fellow man, and how he puts humanity as his top priority. Thus, we are examining how Jesus viewed his fellow man in terms of the disciples that he chose. Jesus made specific choices regarding what disciples would be closest to him as confidants and future leaders of the church. From the gospel reading this morning, we heard how Jesus called Matthew to be a disciple. Prior to that, he had called James, John, Andrew, and Peter, also known as Simon. James and John were brothers who worked alongside Andrew and Peter. All four were fishermen, and you remember that Jesus told all four of them that he would make them fishers of men. Peter and Andrew were early followers of John the Baptist. It was Andrew who first introduced his oldest brother, Peter, to Jesus when they were in the wilderness along with John the Baptist. It is thought that they became spiritual followers of Jesus at that time. Also known as Simon, Simon Peter also, or Cephas, or the Rock, Peter we know as the gregarious, the natural leader, an obvious spokesperson for the 12. Peter's name is mentioned more than any other disciple in the New Testament. He was the older brother of the two brothers and the only married disciple. His wife was known to travel with him on his missions, as according to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. His assignment, we know, was to bring the gospel to the circumcised, to the Jew. Peter is also well known for denying Christ three times before Jesus, or after Jesus was arrested. After his own arrest, many years later, he requested to be crucified with his head down. He didn't believe he was worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. He died a martyr's death in Rome during the reign of Nero, and some believe it was likely near the same time in which St. Paul was beheaded. An early disciple of John the Baptist, Andrew, and John, the son of Zebedee, were present when John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," pointing to Jesus. Andrew was the first to follow Jesus, and his enthusiasm was evident in his desire for his brother to know Jesus. He had a deep love for God, and that was revealed by spreading the word about Jesus. He is referred to as the quiet apostle. Andrew died a martyr's death. He faced crucifixion with boldness and courage, and we have a quote from him historically. "O cross, most welcome and longed for, with a willing mind, joyfully and desirously, I come to you, being a scholar of him which did hang on you, because I have always been your lover and yearn to embrace you." He said that about the cross. James is the elder brother of John. He also was rather quiet, part of the inner circle, and we don't read much about him. Yet he was part of that inner three, as he was permitted to be alongside Peter and John when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He also witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus on the Mount of Olives, and he was in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus. James was the first disciple to be martyred. He was beheaded, and the only disciple to have their martyrdom recorded in Holy Scripture, Acts chapter 12. John is known as the disciple Jesus loved, being also again part of the inner three. He wrote, as we know, a large portion of the New Testament, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. He wrote more about love than any other New Testament author. He was exiled to the island of Patmos under Domitian, but was allowed to return to Ephesus, where he governed the churches in Asia until his death around AD 100. Then there was Philip, of whom we know very little. Although he was a Jew, we actually know him by his Greek name, Philip. He showed a heart for evangelism, as he was anxious to tell Nathanael that the one foretold by Moses and the prophets has been found. Philip was stoned and crucified at Hierapolis, Phrygia. Also known as Bartholomew, Nathanael came from Cana in Galilee. He expressed a local prejudice against those who come from Nazareth. Jesus recognized how sincerely his love for God was, for when he saw Nathanael, he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael may have preached in India and translated the book of Matthew into their language. It is recorded that he was beaten, crucified, and beheaded. I guess one wasn't good enough. He died as a martyr while serving at Albinopolis in Armenia. Levi, about whom we read, is the son of Alphaeus. Levi, or Matthew, we know is a tax collector. And you certainly know that that was the most despised people in all of Israel. They were known for taking extra money and paying off the Romans, as well as padding their own pockets. And then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And there were many of them. When the scribes and Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he entertaining, drinking, and eating with tax collectors and sinners?" And upon hearing that, Jesus said to them, "Is it not those who are healthy that need a physician, but those who are sick? I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." Matthew brought the gospel to Ethiopia and Egypt. Hyrcanus, the king, had him killed with a spear. Usually nicknamed Doubting Thomas, Thomas was also called Didymus, although whether he had a Didymus means twin, whether he had a twin brother or sister is not recorded in Scripture. He was an outspoken skeptic to the point of being known as a pessimist. No details are given about Thomas in the first three Gospels other than the mention of his name. John first mentions Thomas in chapter 11. Lazarus had died, and the disciples feared for the life of Jesus themselves, and they didn't want to go back to Bethany. Thomas speaks up and says, "Let us also go that we may die with him." He is seen with great character and quality of courage and loyalty to Christ. And that's not usually attributed to Thomas, but that was him. His devotion to Christ is further displayed when Jesus told the disciples that he was going to go away and prepare a place for them. And he was a little panicky, saying, "We do not know where you are going or how to get there." Thomas didn't want to be left behind. And then Thomas's love for Jesus and his desire to see and touch before he believed, it was after that he declared, "My Lord and my God." Tradition strongly suggests that Thomas started the Christian church in India. Some suggest that he was run through with a spear, which is to be ironic because he wanted to touch the side of Jesus. There was another James. He was the son of Alphaeus. His mother's name was Mary, another Mary. And he had a brother named Joseph. Except for a few details about his family, there is nothing more mentioned about him in Scripture. And this may be the reason why he is referred to as James the Less. Tradition says he was crucified in Sinai or possibly stoned in Jerusalem. There was also another Simon, who was further identified as the Zealot. He was probably a political activist in his younger years. He was a man of fierce loyalties, amazing passion, courage, and zeal. Simon had believed the truth and embraced Christ as his Lord. The fiery enthusiasm he once had for Israel politically, he transferred and expressed in his devotion to Christ. There is some speculation about what happened to Simon. Tradition says that after preaching in the west coast of Africa, he went up to England, where he ended being crucified in 74 AD. The 11th name on the list of disciples is Judas, but we don't want to get him confused. He's also known as Jude or Thaddeus. We will call him Thaddeus. Thaddeus lived in obscurity as one of the 12. He did ask Jesus a question. We have that recorded in John 14. He said, "Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not the world at large?" He seemed overly concerned with this question. Christ responded by saying that he would reveal himself to the world. He would reveal himself to anyone who would love him. Most early traditions say that Thaddeus, son of James, a few years after Pentecost, took the gospel north to Edessa. There he healed the king of Edessa named Abgar. Eusebius, the historian, said the archives of Edessa contained a visit of Thaddeus and his healing of Abgar, but those records are now destroyed. The traditional symbol of Thaddeus is a club because tradition says he was clubbed to death for his faith. And the final of the 12 was Judas Iscariot. Jesus said to the 12, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is the devil?" Now we know he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. He was the traitor. Nothing is known about Judas' background. His encounter and call by Jesus is not recorded in Scripture. He was not from Galilee, that much is known. He obviously became a follower and stayed with Jesus 3 years. He gave Christ 3 years of his life, but he certainly didn't give him his heart. And Jesus knew this. Judas betrayed Jesus, we remember, for 30 pieces of silver. We take the time to describe each apostle, to realize how God uses many different personality types and people with different gifts to establish his kingdom on earth. Contrary to popular belief, we do not have to be perfect for God to use us, to work through us. Look no further than the 12 disciples, whose many weaknesses are forever preserved throughout the pages of the New Testament. Jesus chose ordinary men, fishermen, tax collector, political zealots, and turned their weaknesses to strengths, producing greatness from utter uselessness. And Jesus did this for the 12 because his priority is the human race, and in particular those who believe in him as Savior and God. The value of the human race is seen in how Jesus prioritizes it and how the devil attacks it. And because there is something inherent in us that wants to value human life, the best way to devalue human life is to dehumanize it. And so the Jews have historically been demonized, making them less human, and then persecuted in some part of the world in every generation. Blacks in the Western world and slaves all over the world, regardless of skin color, were and are dehumanized by being given a lower percentage of humanity to justify how they are treated. And today the unborn are given identifiers like being called a fetus, or a bundle of cells, or a choice, so that their humanity is still to be determined and their treatment as no more of value than trash. All of this is the devil's work, and his followers accept it without challenge. But we Christians are to be like Jesus, in that we think upon our fellow man as not only fully human, but full bearers of God's image. No matter skin color, no matter patriarchy, no matter global origin, all are to be valued as human beings and thus worthy to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. I wonder if any of you, upon hearing the description of each disciple, did you hear a description of yourself, at least somewhat? Are you passionate like Andrew? Are you the romantic like John? Are you the quiet one like James? Are you boisterous like Peter? Are you a person with a salacious past like Matthew? Are you quizzical like Timothy? Excuse me, not Timothy, Thomas. Whatever your personality type, Jesus knows you and wants you to be a part of his kingdom. But let us ask better questions than did I find myself. When you hear the descriptions of each of the disciples, do you hear, at least somewhat, descriptions of people that you know in church? Another way to put it is, do you know people in church who are passionate, or romantic, or quiet, or boisterous, or have a salacious past, or are quizzical? And if you do, and I know you do, do those people get on your nerves? Or do you love them because they are people, and specifically God's people? You see, that is the challenge. To think like Jesus, we have to love people, and love them despite all the things about them that can annoy us and even cause us to avoid them. But Jesus put up with all of their personalities, all of their sins, all of their quirks. They all had little immature faith. One didn't believe until he had empirical proof Another didn't want Jesus to go to Jerusalem, but to remain safe. And of course, we know of the one who betrayed him. And Jesus knew he would betray him, and Jesus called him to be his disciple still, and Jesus loved him. Some of us are boisterous. We speak before we listen. Some of us are quiet, too quiet. Some of us are quizzical, so much so that we always second guess every decision. Some of us are passionate and romantic, and so much so that we put too much feeling to verify truth. And many of us lack a strong faith. But Jesus calls all of us, regardless of our failures, to follow him, to be used by him. And some of us are scared, almost scared to death about a virus, while some others are overly cavalier. And Jesus calls all of us. Jesus calls all of us, regardless of what news we listen to and who we believe. He calls us to follow him and be used by him. Our challenge last week was to forgive. This week it is to love one another. We are to forgive because Jesus forgave us. We are to love one another because Jesus loves us. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you for the example of Jesus and the priority of the human race, and in particular to love those who love you. And even though we are so very different in very many ways, that challenge is still before us, to love one another, to love our brother, our sister in Christ. If we are not, bring us to repentance. If we are, enable us to love more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.